Living slaughter sacrifice. That's what we were looking for this morning, right? Romans 12, 1-8 is our text this morning. We're moving into a new wing as we've been considering our tour through Romans as like a tour through a museum. We're moving into a new wing in our museum tour of Romans. The last few weeks, we've been in, as I mentioned, kind of a side wing, though attached to the first main wing of the museum. A separate wing in the sense that it's not necessarily for, it's not necessary for the overall flow of the first eight chapters, but it is attached to it because it does add something significant into that flow. The wing that we are now entering is connected to the others. It is still part of the same museum. And we might think of what we've been through as having exhibits that have a lot of labels and a lot of descriptions. And we learn a lot of information there. And we look at past events. Now we enter a part of the museum that has more of a hands-on kind of feel. If you've been to, a place like the Science Museum, activities that help you learn principles compared to those that simply tell about discoveries and things like that. So we're moving into that type of wing in this museum in Romans. We could also think about what we've covered as being like classroom instruction, which is usually followed by practical practice in whatever area we're trying to learn, right? The parts of the museum are connected, but they serve different purposes in our lives. Our text this morning flows out of what we've seen, and the first two verses serve as an introductory exhibit, in a sense, teaching the overall principle that the other exhibits that follow will flesh out. The connecting theme between the wings of the museum here is God's mercy, which Paul mentions in the very first verse today. Sometimes we might distinguish, as we talk, use different terms, we might distinguish between grace, which is a gift given to us, and mercy, which is withholding a punishment that is deserved. And we might think of these as two sides of the same coin. Now, sometimes we could use either word, either grace or mercy, to refer to the whole coin, both sides together. And that's how Paul uses that at the beginning of our reading today. He's using mercy as a way to describe the whole package that God is giving us. How does God show us His mercy? Paul has been showing us the overflowing of God's mercy to us. We see God's mercy, first of all, in kind of a paradox, as we see His mercy in His judgment. That's towards the beginning of the book of Romans. We might think of God's judgment as being something that's harsh toward us, but the fact that God speaks to us of His judgment shows His mercy. He could just wipe us out without saying anything to us, just punish us, without talking to us about our rebellion against Him. And certainly we deserve it. The fact that He shows us that we are rebellious is a sign of His mercy. God gave His law to show us our sin out of His mercy, knowing full well that we cannot follow that law to enter back into fellowship with Him. He gave us a free gift of salvation, earned by another, earned by Jesus. He gave us the gift of His Son, mercy shown to us. God showed His mercy through His covenant with Abraham. We're looking at the exhibits that we covered in the first part of the museum, right? God showed us His mercy through His covenant with Abraham, choosing one person and one family through whom He promised that everyone on earth would be blessed. God's mercy was seen as the effect of Adam's first sin, condemnation for all, was counteracted through Christ, who brought righteousness to all who would receive Him. God shows mercy through Christ's death and resurrection, putting to death our sinful nature and giving us a new nature, so that even in this life, we have a new nature that is in tune with God and His desire. God's mercy is shown in the presence of the Holy Spirit, even when we struggle with our rebellious nature that wants to make us continue to rebel against God. We have His Holy Spirit. God shows us His mercy by making us His children, by giving us an inheritance, even in this life, of living and being like Him. He has shown us His mercy by promising that nothing that threatens us in this life will come between us and Him. The last few weeks, as we have considered God's sovereignty and His relationship with the nation of Israel, we see His mercy again. His mercy is seen in that no one is beyond hope. Those who have lived a terrible life, those who have lived more or less a good life and are overconfident in their good life and what it can gain them, those who have heard the message of the good news of Jesus and have walked away from it, none of those people are beyond hope. No one is beyond hope. God's mercy is seen in His invitation that anyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Today in our text, Paul answers the question, what effect does God's mercy have on how we live our lives, considering everything he's talked about in the first 11 chapters? Back in chapters 6 to 8, Paul spoke more generally, in a general way, that our lives now follow God's Spirit, rather than our own human rebellious nature. In these last chapters of this letter, written to Christians in Rome, he gets into more specifics. The first two verses here, in particular, are an overview that functions as a lens through which we see the specifics that Paul talks about and that he expands on in the following chapters. And so that's where we're going to begin. We'll read this morning from Romans 12, 1 to 8. I'll invite you to stand as you are able. Romans 12, 1 to 8, reading in Jesus' name. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this word to us. Thank you for the mercies that are shown to us through your work in Jesus and through giving us your word. Thank you that we have those, and I ask as we consider the impact that that has on our lives that we would be guided to hear your word this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please have a seat. I want to invite any kids to come up that would like to. Oh, we got a few this morning, huh? Come on up. Anybody else? No, we got a few others coming. All right. Okay, I got a little picture here. What is this a picture of, do you think? Like a fire? Looks like it's maybe an altar, right? It's maybe something constructed like what we would think of as an altar, right? Not something we really use, but what would this be used for? Sacrifices, yeah, burning for God, right? Burning a sacrifice for God. We read about that a lot in the Old Testament, don't we? If we're reading through there, we hear about them offering sacrifices. What did they sacrifice? Lambs, cows, yeah, well, different animals, right? Some different animals. What happened to that sacrifice, to that animal? Yeah, it died first, right? And then it was burnt on the altar. Yeah. Was normally, well, there are different kinds of sacrifices, but was there anything left after the sacrifice was finished, usually? Most of the time it was all burned up. Maybe you guys didn't realize that. There were some times that it was parts of the animal were eaten there, but it was right there. So when they got done with that sacrifice, everything was gone. Everything was given to God or shared with God in that sense. So Paul is talking about us being sacrifices. Do you think he means something like this? No, we're not going to be sacrifices like that, are we? No, but there is the idea of everything, all of who we are, being given to God. So as we think about our text today, I want you to think about that and listen for that. How is it that we can give a sacrifice of ourselves to God? All right, you want to hand those out? Thanks for coming up, guys. Well, thinking about sacrifices, you know, back in July, at the beginning of July, John Wesley talked about, among other things, three uses of the law as he was bringing God's word to us back then. One use of the law is simply as a curb. It stops us as we are attempting to do wrong things. We see this use of the law in particular as we have rules to follow, and there are consequences if we break them. Another use of the law is to show us our sin, our rebellion against God. The first use of the law responds to our behavior in our lives as we live them. A governing authority may stop us from doing wrong. Our own conscience may stop us. Either one of those curbing our behavior, keeping us from doing wrong. But in this second use of the law, we acknowledge the eternal consequences of our sin. We understand our need for someone to save us. That's what we are shown in that use of the law. We see it like a mirror, and we see our sin. We know we need a Savior. The remaining use of the law is what Paul is getting at today and in the following chapters. This is a guide for our behavior in light of what God has given us. It's important to recognize that for those who are trusting in Christ for salvation, who are really the only ones for whom this use of the law has any benefit, this use of the law must come out of an acknowledging having received God's mercy. That's the foundation for our use of the law in this way. We follow God's will and His law as we see and understand what He has done for us. And so that's why Paul begins this way, as he does. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, that's the foundation for what he's getting to, right? As Paul begins like this, he reminds us of the summary that we covered just moments ago, just before reading this text. The idea is that the more we understand and the more we see and the more that we feel what God has done for us, that realization and God's Holy Spirit working produces something in us. It will produce a desire to live according to what God has given us. And so Paul is taking that desire and he's giving us some direction in it. He takes the desire that God is giving us and he points us where we should go. If we don't understand how much God has done for us, we may really not think much about what it means. And it may not change much in our desire to follow Him. But Paul is reminding us of what God has done so that He can guide us in that direction, the good direction. In view of what God has done for us, Paul is urging us to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. That's the way we read it in the NIV. The title of our message today is Living Slaughter Sacrifice. That's not an expression that I came up with. A commentator on the text, Lenski, a Lutheran commentator, translates Paul's words in that way, appropriately and I think very helpfully. It helps us to see what Paul is getting at here. Paul is not simply talking about an offering of something that may be given to God. There are lots of different ways that people offered things to God. even in the Old Testament. And so there are lots of different ways. But he is using a word that really is best translated as sacrifice. And what would come to mind to those who were reading this is the sacrifice of slaughtering a living animal. He's particularly tapping into that image. There is an idea of death happening in this type of sacrifice. Now, thinking about that, this is not, as we think about our lives as a sacrifice, this is not a sacrifice that is atoning for anything. The only one that could do that was Jesus' death on the cross for us. And that's already been done. This sacrifice does, however, involve giving ourselves as a sacrifice in the same way that Jesus gave his life. That our entire lives are given over to God's will. All of them. As a priest would approach God with a sacrifice in the Old Testament, we now approach God directly in our lives and offer to him our entire lives to serve him. But we remain alive. Right? The sacrifices in the Old Testament were dead. But we remain alive. So we have the paradox of a living slaughter sacrifice. And then Paul says, holy and pleasing to God, set apart to God, our entire lives, all our activities, our choice of occupation, where we live, who we spend time with, how we interact with our friends, how we interact with our family, how we interact with our enemies, if we have any, how we interact with our church, what we spend our time doing, what we value on this earth. What we eat for breakfast? Well, you know, in a way, yes. Let's take a moment on something simple like that and consider how maybe it can be a part of it as well. You know, once a month, some of the men from church here get together at Z's Diner for breakfast. Now, there are so many good choices there. And so every time I get there, I look over the menu. I look at all the good choices, the omelets, the different types of eggs, the pancakes, all of these different options that I think, I really would love to try all of them. I should try something new that I haven't eaten here before. And almost always, I go with the Cajun breakfast. I mean, I just enjoy it. So I go with that. Now, the question is the particular breakfast that I order important so that I would ponder God's will in that moment? What does God want me to eat? No, probably not, right? We're not going to think about it that way. But there are many parts of the decision that may be important, even though I may not consciously process them at that time. They are there in the habits that are formed in my life, or that I hope are formed in my life. I can't say that I do this really well, necessarily, but it's what I hope is in my life, right? So I might ask myself, or the things that I might not ask, but that might come into play in the decision there is there a particular breakfast that would be healthier for me and would be wise in living for God? I may not go through that whole thought process, but there might be a decision that's made there. Should I go and join the other men for breakfast, even though maybe today I don't really feel like it, but it would be a good choice? Should I not go and join the others for breakfast, even though I really want to, but there's something else in that moment that, guided by God, I see is something that I should do instead? I mean, these are all sorts of directions that the small decision could go, right? So as I said, probably not consciously thinking through decisions in that way every time, and many times any of the decisions might be good. There may not be one that's better and more in tune with God's will than another, right? There may be several good options. But how we determine the important things in life guide our decisions, even if we don't think through them in that way every time, and even sometimes when they're just seem to be just small decisions. Life set apart for God with actions that are pleasing to Him. This is your true and proper worship, Paul says. We call what we do here on Sunday morning worship, and it is. We do come together to worship God. It is worship. And the way that we live our lives is also worship. Every moment of our lives can be. We worship God as we live out what we see in His Word, in ways that we will reflect on in the coming weeks that we begin here today. For now, we note that we worship Him with our lives. Living slaughter sacrifice. What else does that mean, to be a living slaughter sacrifice? Do not conform to the pattern of this world, Paul says. Do not be like the world around us. Now, that doesn't mean that we have to do everything differently, that none of our life is going to look like what others are look like around us. It simply means that we don't make decisions the way the world around us does. We have different priorities in how we make decisions. We don't value the same things that our culture around us does. Different cultures have different values that may derail faith. Particularly in our North American culture, some of the things that we might see are that we value success. We value enjoying life. And so some of those things can overtake and overcome living for God. They're not always in competition, but they can be very easily. So we are encouraged by our culture to make choices that get us ahead in life, to make choices that give us the best chance for success. A good job, a good house, a comfortable living, making the team, making the promotion, getting the awards, getting the recognition. That's what our culture is pushing towards. All of these arguably good, or at worst, neutral things, and yet far more easily than we may realize, things that can keep us from living for God. Not that they necessarily will. They may not. These activities and things could be in harmony with living for God, but they can very easily distract us. Living primarily how we enjoy living, and then tacking on at the end a thought about serving Christ wherever we are, does not necessarily make our choices a sacrifice. I remember a missionary that was in language school with my parents. He wrote some different songs. He's a musician. He wrote some songs as raising funds to go on the mission field. And one that he had seen Christian romance novels in the bookstore. And I'm not going to criticize those. I'm just noting his observation. He said, "We've got Christian almost everything that the world has, and we just take whatever they have and we just put Christian on it, and then that's what we go for, right?" And that was, he just wrote a song about that. Kind of interesting to me, but kind of amusing. But the point is this, that simply putting Christian on it doesn't make it a sacrifice on our part. There's more thought that can go into it than that. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, Paul says, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. This transformation of the mind means that we see things differently. As we study God's Word and learn from Him and imitate Christ, our mind and our desires are changed. And what we see as real treasure is changed. We find the things of this earth that our culture says are so valuable to be basically worthless in the long run. Right? It's not, again, that they're necessarily always bad. But in the long run, for eternity, they have no value. And we find the things of God to be treasures. In a way, missionaries that serve overseas have an advantage in this way when God's mercy helps them to see it. There isn't always as much physical sacrifice. Not always. I mean, we might think of it as involving physical sacrifice, doing without the things of this life. There isn't always that, such as in developed nations. I think about our missionaries in Taiwan and Japan, missionaries that I know in Europe. We might think, well, they're not really giving up much, right? But the emotional sacrifice and of leaving family, of feeling alone, it's always there. And so we can always see, missionaries that are overseas as giving up things. But in a way, they are really giving up exactly what God says that we should all be giving up, at least in the sense of valuing those things. And they are putting their attention on things that God says are of value. And just so you don't think that I'm, elevating missionaries that go overseas to a higher level, I will say sometimes they do it with a lot of resistance. I'm not saying that everybody gladly and easily does that who goes to another culture. But their attention is turned toward what God values, whether they like it or not. And for those of us living here in North America, we have more choices of what to value. And we have a tougher job of having to consciously make those choices. If we hold on to the things that are temporary at the expense of those things that are eternal, I would ask this: who are the ones who are really giving something up? Is it them or us? I don't have an answer for each one of us. That's a question that it would be worthwhile to answer for each of us as we ponder those things. And God gives us His mercy. He gives us a wonderful opportunity to give up the things of value to our culture in order to have the true riches of His kingdom. The mercy that God shows us that results in us giving our lives as a slaughter sacrifice to God, killing our own desires and receiving His desires, transforms our minds so we can give up those things that really in the long run have so little value. Paul says, then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is. With our thoughts and desires guided by God's will, transformed by Him, we can see more clearly what His will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will, as Paul says. As we see Jesus giving His life and serving others, it becomes clear that His intention is for us to do the same. In the following chapters, Paul expands on what this means in some specific settings. For the remainder of our text today here, which we will only look at briefly, we'll briefly look at how God works in each of us individually, but also together. We could spend a whole lot more time on what's coming up. Paul says, "For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you." So don't think of yourselves more highly than we ought. We shouldn't think of ourselves more highly than we ought. He doesn't really say think of ourselves lower than we ought either. This is not false humility that Paul is encouraging. What Paul wants us to do is reflect on our lives. Reflect on the skills and the gifts that God has given us, and to have an accurate idea of how God might want us to use that for Him. That's what He wants us to do. For just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. If you're familiar with Paul's writings, you know that this is not the only place that Paul talks about this in this way. It's not the only place that we might hear about this. As believers worldwide, we are part of one body. Though we can't always tell on the outside who really is a part of that body and who isn't, we don't always know who really is trusting in Christ for salvation and who isn't. But we are part of one body with those who are trusting. We also form a body as a congregation. And I believe God wants us to function that way. To live our lives as living slaughter sacrifices through this body that God has given us. And as God from time to time moves some of us to other congregations, then we serve Him through that body, wherever it may be. We can see ourselves as living slaughter sacrifices individually, and it's also important to see ourselves as being sacrifices along with others around us. And we see that briefly in these next verses. We have different gifts, Paul says, according to the grace given to each of us. God gives those gifts to believers everywhere, and He also spreads them out within the local congregation. Here, Paul simply urges us to live as living slaughter sacrifices to find how God would have us serve Him. So again, if your gift is prophesying, prophesy according with your faith. If it's serving, serve. Teaching, teach. Encouraging, encourage. If it's giving, give. Leading, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. All of these things. Find where God has asked us to serve. What gifts has He given us? Basically, as we give our lives over to God, killing our own desires and will, and offering that to God, He would have us look and see where we are gifted, where is there a need, and we match those things up. And we serve Him in whatever congregation and place that He has put us. Now, that's a pretty quick overview of those last verses. That's all we're going to touch on for today. We can have another conversation about that another time, too. You know, we're moving on to the next verses next week, so we're not going to do that anymore on these verses. But look for where we can serve together. Living Slaughter Sacrifices. Again, that was our title today. As we close, I have to say one more thing about the law. If you like taking notes and you want to write down something under the fallen condition focus, consider this. The thing about God's law in the use and function as a guide, that particular use of the law, which is what we have been looking at today, we will always find that we have not lived up to it. We may be encouraged to do these things, but we find that we have not lived up to that. And so again, it comes around, you know, we're looking at it as a guide, but it comes around again to functioning as a mirror that shows us our sin and rebellion. And so if you're hearing this message and you're thinking, well, I have not been offering my body as a living slaughter sacrifice to God, at least not fully, you know, maybe in many ways, but not fully, there may be a sense of guilt. And it would not be right of me to leave you with that sense of guilt. I would not be doing my job if I did that. Now, if you feel like you're doing really well, and you really don't need much change in your life, go back later and listen to the recording of the sermon, and, you know, I wouldn't be doing my job very well either if I left you with that thought. But if you have a sense of guilt over anything where you may not be fully slaughtering your sacrifice, maybe some of your selfish desires are still saying from deep down, I'm not dead yet. I need to be killed again. I'm not dead yet. I'm coming out. If that's the case, go back, just like Paul told us to do. Go back to God's mercy. Trying to work up motivation to better offer our sacrifice to God doesn't really work. It is only God's mercy that will do a work in us to sacrifice our desires. So if you feel like you need to change and slaughter a little bit more of your own desire, go back to God's mercy and ponder what Christ has done for you. You know, even that guilt of holding back some of your sacrifice for yourself, holding back some of my sacrifice for myself, He forgives it. He forgives it. He's not going to hold a grudge against you for that. That's what He does. He forgives. You know, it's no surprise to Him that we're not going to perfectly offer all our lives. He knows that's what we do. Well, it's not a surprise. He's ready to forgive. And that's where we really find good news. He's ready to forgive us. Let's pray. Father, thank You for this guidance to us. Really, a standard that, as we consider it in depth, is a standard that is impossible to follow. And yet it is what You have called us to. And so as we consider that, we ask that You would work that in our lives, work through us a desire to do Your will and to follow You in everything and every part of our lives. And as we don't do that, as You know that we won't perfectly always do that, as we don't, I ask that You would show that to us and bring us to You for forgiveness, because we know that You will offer it. Thank You for Your promises. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.